24. We're coming to the last message tonight on knowing God's will. And so far we've looked at knowing God's will and that we can know God's will. That the Bible clearly tells us that God has a definitive will for our lives and he desires us to know that will. And again, that is not only a general will for everybody, like we saw last, the second message was knowing God's will through the scriptures. That's a general will for everybody's life, that God's will is we learn more about him, that we grow in grace, that we study his word, that we share our faith. That's his general will. But God has a specific will for each and every one of us. It doesn't matter whether you might not be called to preach, you might not be called to pastor a church, you might not be called to be a missionary, but God has a will for you. Every single one of us who is a child of God, God has a general will for everybody and a specific will for each child of God. And we looked at knowing God's will through prayer and fasting. You know, we can't expect to know something without asking. That's kind of how kids learn. They do that thing, remember, Dad, why is the sky blue? Ah, really? But that's how they learn. They just ask questions after question after question after question, and they learn and develop. Well, how can we expect to know what God's will is if we're not talking to the Lord, if we're not asking him a question, if we're not saying, right, okay, Lord, what is your will for my life? So we can know God's will through prayer, and we have to pray sincerely and praying in God's will and praying in the right spirit. But then we can also know God's will through circumstances. And we've said before that oftentimes circumstances for the Christian are not always perfect. It doesn't always line up and this is such an easy ride, it's unbelievable. But we realize that all things do work together for good to them who love God and who are called according to his purpose. And we saw just through Paul, Moses, and Abraham's life last week how certain circumstances that didn't look good, but how the Lord had provided in those circumstances to show what his will was during that time. As Abraham was heading up the mountain to offer Isaac as a sacrifice to God, God had already provided a thicket, had already provided a ram, and God was working out his will for Abraham's life through a set of difficult circumstances. We looked at Moses, when Moses was born, how God had Pharaoh's daughter in the right place at the right time, how God had Miriam in the right place at the right time to orchestrate the fact that Moses would be brought up in Pharaoh's household and as a result then would be preserved, ready to lead Israel out of Egyptian bondage. So even though those circumstances weren't great, we could see God's hand in that. And then when Paul's life was in danger, how his nephew was in the right place at the right time to overhear the plot to take Paul's life and to intercede and for God's will to be done in Paul's life, because it wasn't God's will for Paul's life to end there. So we recognize that certain circumstances in our lives indicate what the Lord's will is for us. And sometimes those circumstances cause us to stop and pause and really seek God's face more fervently than when we're going through times of difficulty. So what we want to look at tonight is knowing God's will through counsel. When the Lord was calling me into full-time ministry, the amount of times I would go to Pastor Ed and I would say, right, Pastor Ed, this is what I feel the Lord is doing to me and this is what I feel the Lord is saying. But I would ask for his counsel. Pastor Mark from New London was instrumental at that time because we were in America at the time and the Lord was really speaking to our hearts and I didn't know what was happening. I didn't know what was going on. How is the Lord speaking to me like this? Why is the Lord speaking to me like this? And so I was asking these different pastors for help, for godly counsel. So we can know God's will through counsel. But here's the thing. Sometimes God says no. I think one of the hardest things as a parent is saying no. And even now, I find it hard to say no to my girls. If they ask for something, I find it really difficult to say, no, sorry. And then I go to my mum and dad, and I was like, oh, I can't believe this. This is what the kids need, and this is what's happening. And they came and asked me, and I couldn't say no. My dad's laughing because he's like, you were almost 50 years of age, and you do exactly the same thing. We're in our 80s, and we do exactly the same thing as you, parents. But sometimes it's hard to say no to our kids. And oftentimes, God says no to us. You know, before we came here to Bethany, I honestly thought that the Lord would just, like, open up all the doors and I'd be able to walk through these doors and be perfect. When the Lord was calling us to Bethany and when Bethany had put had asked us to come here to pastor the church, we thought, great, this is awesome. There was about five other churches that were asking us at the same time to consider being their pastors. And I'll be honest with you, every single one of them was a better, I don't want to say better prospect, that sounds awful. But, you know, one was on the coast up in West Wales. There was a church up in Saundersfoot, which was gorgeous. And then, you know, there was another church which came with a house, and then another church came with an expense package, which was, like, just incredible. And there was all these other options, which all appealed, I don't want to say to the flesh, but they was like, oh, that sounds good. But none of them excited us like Bethany. You know, we came into the church, there was water pouring through the roof, and there were buckets everywhere. You'd literally be in the pulpit, and there was a bucket back, and you'd blip, 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 as you were preaching. And, you know, so this was the least attractive prospect. But I 100% believe that God's will was for us to be here at Bethany. So the Lord said no to those other options. So what I'm saying all of that to say this. Sometimes God says no to us to get us to the right place, to get us in the right area. And, you know, we find it hard to say no to our kids. But the Bible says you have to train up a child in the way they should go. When he's old, he will not depart from it. And sometimes that requires us to say no. You know, when a child says, oh, can I go and play on the M4? The automatic response is, no, you can't go and play on the M4. Pastor actually said that to his, I think he said it to his grandchildren. He go, oh, go and play on the road. And they were heading out to go and play on, and where they live, there's a really busy road right by their house. And Pastor Ed's daughter was like, Dad, what are you doing? But we wouldn't do that, would we? We'd say no to protect our children. If you look at the Ten Commandments, a lot of the Ten Commandments are commandments of no. Don't do that. Thou shalt not do this. There is to be no false gods, no idols, no taking the Lord's name in vain, no working on the Sabbath, no disrespecting parents, no killing, no adultery, no stealing, no bearing false witness, no coveting. God says no to certain things. Not only does God say no to wrong behavior, but there are times when God says no to our plans. Now, from a fleshy point of view, and somebody would kind of, if you've ever done this, you say, right, I've got a decision to make, so let's put all the pros on this page, and let's put all the cons on this page, and let's see which one, you know, ties up better for us. You know, if we did that in terms of looking for a church, then Bethany probably wouldn't have been first on our list from a fleshy point of view. But it was first on our list because that's where the Lord wanted us to be. So, you know, when God says no, it doesn't always mean, you know, that our behavior is wrong, or that our motives are wrong or even bad, or that our plans are bad. It's just the fact that that's not lining up with God's perfect will. So in Proverbs 24, so how we're saying all of this to get to the point of how then can we know God's will through counsel. And Proverbs 24 and verse 6 says, "For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety." So it's a natural response for us. When the Lord is speaking to us, I don't know if you've ever had this, when the Lord has spoken to you through a sermon, that you naturally want to talk to somebody else about it. And maybe you want to get somebody else's advice. Or has this ever happened to you? You know, have you ever felt this way? I feel like the Lord is leading me in a particular direction, but have you ever come across that? Has that happened to you? How did you feel when you went through that? What did you do as you were going through that? So that it's not wrong to ask for counsel. What it is wrong is that when you want the answer you were looking for, and you go to somebody and they give you a biblical response, and you don't like that answer, so you go to somebody else and they give you a biblical response, same as the last person, they don't like that answer, so they go to somebody else and they give the exact same biblical response as the other two have given, and then they go, that's not seeking help in wise counsel. That's not going to what the scripture says there about the multitude of counselors, there is safety. That's just going to people to try and find the answer you want and keeping on going until you get your answer. But counsel should come from a godly source. Proverbs 25 and verse 19 says, confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like a broken tooth and a foot out of joint. How many of you ever had a tooth? I'm trying not to look at Andrew Davis, because Andrew Davis, he just keeps losing that tooth. You and Ricey had a pair and a half with your front teeth. You ever had a tooth like split in half? Ever had really bad toothache? Nobody's ever had bad teeth. You ever cracked a tooth? Had a filling come out? Oh, great, okay. So lockdown happened March 15th, 16th last year. On March the 24th, my filling came out. So I phoned the dentist and say, hey, my filling's come out. My tooth is in agony. We're on lockdown. Ah, right, okay. I need to get one of those temporary fillings then. Every single chemist in the Rhondda had run out of temporary fillings. I think Katie actually got one for me, or she'd got hold of one, or pointed me in the right direction to get one. Because everybody was, there was no dentist. Any fillings that had come out, everybody was getting temporary fillings. It's a nightmare, because not only was, you know, you breathe in and that cold air rushes over the tooth and that touches the nerve, and all of a sudden you're like, how are my teeth attached to my toes? Why, when I'm breathing in, do my toes curl over? What's all that about? How is that nerve attached to your feet? Every time you breathe, it's just not right. And then with the sharpness of the tooth, it feels like there's like knives just stuck in your mouth, and every time your tongue passes over that part of your tooth, it's just like cutting your tongue to bits. It's cutting your tongue to bits. It's hard work. So, and you can see what the writer of the proverb is saying here, that confidence in an unfaithful man in a time of trouble is like a broken tooth. It's going to cause problems. If you don't put that tooth right, it causes more problems, then it causes infection, and then instead of just needing a filling, you need a root canal, and then after that, then you need it taken out, and then it just goes from one problem to another to another. When you look for counsel in the wrong places, it can be like a broken tooth. It's not good for you. Oftentimes, if you're in work, maybe you ask work colleagues for advice. I can promise you this, somebody from a church background with a biblical knowledge will give you far different advice to somebody that's in the world. And whatever that is, if it's marital advice, whether it's parenting advice, you know, whether it's relationship advice for youngsters, whatever it might be, biblical advice is always going to be different. And if we start looking for counsel to an unfaithful man, to a lost worldly person, it's going to be like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You know, and that causes problems elsewhere. I said it a couple of weeks ago. I did my knee and I got joint problems all over the shop. Just come, Lord Jesus, even so come. At least then I can have a new glorified body and I wouldn't have no more surgeries. But like my knee had gone, but because my knee had gone and you're limping, at the end of the day, it wasn't my knee that was hurting, it was my right hip. But I hadn't done anything to my right hip, I'd hurt my left knee. But because you're limping, it transfers the pain to somewhere else because the body's compensating. You ask for counsel in the wrong place, it's like walking on a broken foot. It's painful. But then it's also going to cause problems elsewhere in our lives. If we are seeking God's will, the last place we need to be asking counsel is the world. You know, when I told people in work that I was giving up my job to go into full-time ministry, they just couldn't compute. They could not comprehend it. Why are you doing that? That's the craziest thing I've ever heard in my life. Why would you give up such a good job? Why would you walk away from from your career, and it just didn't compute. But then you tell somebody in church that you were giving up your job to go into the ministry, and they're like, oh, praise the Lord, that's incredible, that's awesome. And that's the difference between asking counsel from a spiritual point of view and asking counsel from a worldly point of view. You get two different responses. Your counsel should always come from a godly source. If you are seeking God's will, you don't ask advice from people in the world, because they're going to give you a worldly answer, and that will lead to problems. That's like having a broken tooth or walking on a foot out of joint. So there's nothing wrong with asking for counsel. We've seen that there's safety in a multitude of counsel, but make sure that counsel is in the right place. Make sure it's godly counsel. You know, maybe somebody has gone through a situation that you were going through, and that'd be a great person to talk to for advice and for help. And maybe you don't understand why this is happening in your life. Why is this God's will for my life? And then years down the road, somebody else may be in that situation. And the purpose you went through that, because God's will was for you to be able to really help this person further down the road. So counsel should always come from a godly source. And it goes without saying that we should always seek the Lord. If you have a look at 2 Samuel chapter 7. This was my reading today as well in my devotions. And this just absolutely blows my mind, the responsibility that was put on Nathan's shoulders. 2 Samuel chapter 7. I wonder why that didn't look right, because that's 2 Kings. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 1. It says, it came to pass when the king sat in his house and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains. And Nathan said to the king, go, do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee. And it came to pass that night that the word of the Lord came unto Nathan, saying, go and tell my servant David, thus saith the Lord, shalt thou build me a house for me to dwell in? Whereas I have not dwelt in any house since the time that I brought up the children of Israel out of Egypt, even to this day, but have walked in a tent and in a tabernacle. In all the places wherein I have walked with all the children of Israel, spake I a word with any of the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to feed my people Israel, saying, why build ye not me a house of cedar? Now therefore shalt thou say unto my servant David, thus saith the Lord of hosts, I took thee from the sheepcote, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people, over Israel. And I was with thee whithersoever thou wentest, and have cut off all thine enemies out of thy sight, and have made thee a great name like unto the name of the great men that are in the earth. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, and they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness affect them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee a house. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. Sometimes even the godliest person can give us wrong advice unknowingly. Nathan the prophet did this when he encouraged David to build the temple. And I used to love going to speak to Pastor Ed about things, because Pastor Ed would say this. He would say, well, this is what I think. This is what someone else thinks. But this is what the Bible says. And he would always bring his advice, he would always bring his counsel back to the Word of God. David wants to do something great for God. Nathan says, yeah, go ahead and do it. But God says, no, that's not my will for your life. You know, this was a time of peace. You know, David sat in his house and he looked at all around him. He had rest from all his enemies. And it was a time of peace. And David had rest. And the incredible thing about a time of peace is it does give you an opportunity to reflect. You know, sometimes when we stop through the busyness of life, you know, maybe we've just come through one particular battle and we feel like the dust is settling. We're like, it gives us a time to reflect upon things. He gives us a time to reflect upon our walk. He gives us a time to reflect upon, you know, what did I do right in that situation? What did I do wrong in that situation? A time of peace is always a place where we can plan better, where we seem to be able to meditate upon God's will a bit, where when we're at peace, we appreciate the fact that God has given us and granted us that peace. And then when we're in that position, we're in a good place to do something for the Lord. So David naturally thinks, right, I want to do something for God. I'm going to build him a house. I don't want him to dwell in a tent. I'm living in this, in a lap of luxury here, and, you know, God is still in a tent. I want to build him a house. Nathan, in verse 2, you know, he was a great man of God. Nathan would be the one that would confront David with his when he sinned with Bathsheba, when he made that statement, "Thou art the man." And it seems that Nathan and David had a good relationship. David was at peace. David was appreciating all that the Lord had done for him. And David is just simply looking to show his appreciation for what the Lord has done in his life. So David's plan was to build a house for the Lord. So what better person to bounce off, as it were, than Nathan? David's desire was a good desire. David's desire was a noble desire. His desire was not a wrong desire. And there are plenty of times where we think of doing something for the Lord and it sounds good. But even though something sounds good, it doesn't necessarily mean that that's God's will for our lives. God can still say no. You know, some things that we may desire to do for the Lord is to be a preacher, is to be a missionary, you know. Sometimes somebody will stand up in the pulpit and you, no shadow of a doubt, you think, yes, they've absolutely, God has called them to preach. And then sometimes you listen to somebody stand in the pulpit and you think, oh, put your name down on the T-road. I know that sounds mean, but sometimes you think, oh, did they get that calling? Did they get that calling wrong? So it's a good desire to be a preacher, to be a missionary, to reach a neighbor for Christ, to teach, to go to Bible school, to start a ministry, to find a way to help those in need. They are all good desires. And I can promise you 100%. I know without a shadow of a doubt that God has not called me to a youth ministry. I know that. I feel uncomfortable speaking to them. I don't feel like I can relate to them, that I can get my point across. And the Lord revealed that to me really early in my ministry. I had just announced my call to preach, and Pastor Ed said, right, you're looking after the youth group. No problem. I hated it. It was the worst 3 days of my life. It was really hard. I've no doubt I learned a lot during that time, because kids ask some great questions. But I knew then that that's not where God had called me. So I wasn't going to try and, you know, make that a ministry of my own, as it were. You know, I wasn't going to go out then and start some kind of massive youth work. And it's just knowing that, no, that's not where God wants you to be. So, you know, it's a good desire to do that. There's nothing wrong. You know, I will teach the youth. It's not that I've got anything against them. I will teach them. And disciple them and live on them and all of that. But God has just not called me to a youth ministry like he has for some other people. So they are good desires to, you know, to have these ministries and to build something for the Lord. But God doesn't always say yes to our desires. And it's good to know what our limitations are. I'd ask somebody in the church to consider doing something. It was a big responsibility. I had no shadow of a doubt that they could do it. And I said, look, pray about it. They prayed about it. And something I said in a message, why do you, like, use stuff against me? Something I said in a message, and they were like, God has said no. It was a good desire. It was a good ministry to be a part of. They said, no, God said no. This one thing I do, and that's what the Lord has called us to do, and that's what we're going to do. And, you know, I appreciated that and respected that more than anything, more than them saying, yeah, I'll do it because you've asked us to do it. So God sometimes says no to us. God doesn't always say yes to our desires because he has other plans for us. Psalm 47:4 says, he shall choose our inheritance for us, the excellency of Jacob, whom he loves. Psalm 75 says, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. So David's desire is a good one. Build a house for God. Nathan, in his response, says, yeah, sounds good to me. Go for it. There was nothing wrong with David's desire. Nathan could see the value in a permanent house for the Lord, and he did what we would probably do. You know, if somebody came up and said, look, this is a ministry I want to start, and you think, oh, that sounds great, that'll be wonderful for the church, and you can see how this would work and that would work, and yeah, go ahead, that's great. But we've got to pray about it. Is that what the Lord wants? Is that what God's will is for your life? Is that what God's will is for our church? You know, just because it's a ministry and just because we're doing something for the Lord, it doesn't necessarily mean that the Lord says, yeah, go ahead and do it. So we ought to be sensitive in that regards. And maybe Nathan should have prayed about it. Maybe Nathan should have said to David, slow down, cowboy, let's just have a little look at this. Let's take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's not be hasty. Let's not rush into things. But Nathan said, yeah, it sounds great. So Nathan goes home thinking, oh, gave some good advice to the king today. I'm excited now to see what happens and what's going on. And then the Lord appears to him. He says, Nathan, we need to have a little chat. Oh, can you imagine that conversation? God had a different plan for David. And Nathan was the one who got the word from the Lord. Nathan was going to have to return to David with a different answer than what Nathan had given the day before. He was going to have to rescind the blessing that he'd given. He was going to have to humble himself and admit that he, the prophet of God, God's spokesman, had got it wrong. One of the hardest things to do is to admit that we are wrong. And Nathan had to say, yeah, I blew it, I was wrong. And Nathan, in this regard, gives us a good example to follow. It's incredible that even though David is kind of on the wrong path, when God speaks to Nathan in verse 5, he says, go tell my servant David. He didn't say, go tell that reprobate. Go and tell that nuisance, the one who's thinking of doing things and he's getting it wrong. That wasn't God's attitude towards David. He said to Nathan, go tell my servant. I know David's heart is in the right place. I know his desire is well-meaning. God didn't have a low opinion of David in this regard. He was special in the eyes of God. And God was not going to let David do what David wanted to do. And that's the thing sometimes when we feel like, oh, this has to be God's will. I want to do it. God won't always let us do what we want to do. But God will always allow us to do what is part of his will for our lives. And that's why we need to be sensitive when it comes to seeking God's will. When God doesn't let us do what we want to do, though, it doesn't mean that he's rebuking us. He stops David from building the house. But in 2 Chronicles 6, the Lord said to David, my father, for as much as it was in thine heart to build a house in my name, thou didst well that it was in thine heart. So even when God doesn't allow us to do what we want to do, if our motives are pure, if our motives are right, then God can still bless us and can still guide us to call us and put us in the right direction to do what he wants us to do. When God says no to his children, we're still his children. You know, and when we say no to our kids, they're still our kids. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Nathan was to go and tell David not to build this house. Verses 8 and 9, David was to realize just how much God had blessed him. God had taken him from being a humble shepherd. God had brought him to this point of being a great king. And David was being blessed of God. In spite of that, it wasn't God's will for David to build a temple. So when God says no to us for something we want to do, it doesn't take away from the blessings that he's already bestowed upon us. If we really feel that this is the direction that the Lord wants us to go in, and the Lord says no, suddenly then all the blessings he's bestowed upon us up until that point don't suddenly disappear just because the Lord has put a roadblock in our path, because he's closed a particular door, because he wants us to go in a different direction. It doesn't mean that he suddenly stopped loving us in any way. And we need to remember that God won't give us every job that we go for. God won't give us every promotion that we apply for. God's not qualified us for every job, as it were. But whatever job God gives us, he'll equip us for. He'll give us what we need when we need. If God is calling you to do something, if God is asking you to go somewhere, if God is asking you to do something and you think, I'm not qualified. Pastor Ed used to say all the time, if God has called you to it, God will equip you through it. God will give you what you need for that particular calling that he places on your life. Peter said, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Whatever we do is to be done to the glory of God. Even though God is saying no to David through Nathan, he still gives him an assurance. One day, a house will be built. It just won't be built by you. The desire was good, but it's just not my will for your life to do that. It's my will for Solomon's life, for him to build a temple for me to dwell in. You know, there will be a day when Israel is secure. And we know that even though they had some security during and peace during Solomon's day, that Israel has never been safe and secure in the land, but they will be one day, a day future from now. And God had given David so much, and he's given us so much. So, you know, when we ask counsel, even if somebody unwittingly gives us godly advice, like Nathan, godly advice, you know, yes, that sounds great, and it made sense. Yeah, that sounds great. You know, why should God dwell in a tent? Yeah, that sounds great. You know, that you're doing this for the right motives. You're not doing it for monetary gain. You're not doing it to make a name for yourself. You're doing something for the glory of God. That sounds wonderful. You know, and somebody may give us godly counsel in that regards, but it could still be wrong. So we need to be sensitive to the Lord's leading and guiding, covering it in prayer. You know, God wants us to know what his will is for our lives. And as we've said time and time and time again, the person that you speak to, God's will for their life is different to God's will for your life. But how incredible that in God's grace, he spoke to Nathan and said, look, this is the advice you need to give to David. And on that advice, on that godly counsel, God's will was done in David's life in regards to the temple. So be careful with the advice that you seek. Always seek godly counsel. Don't look to the world for advice, because if you do, it's going to be like a broken tooth or a broken foot. Always seek the Lord, because even godly counsel, you can have the right desire, you can have the right motive, but even godly counseling could be off. It's got to line up with the Lord's will. So whose responsibility is it? And here's the thing. You know, if we go to people, and sometimes, you know, I've seen this happen time and time again, we go to people for advice, and sometimes it's not because we want to know if that's what God's will is for my life. It's because if they give us advice and it all goes pear-shaped, we've got somebody to blame. But you said, and that's really unfair if that's why we're looking for advice. So whose responsibility is it to know what God's will is for your life? Well, have a look at Ephesians chapter 5, and then we close then with this thought. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17. Ephesians 5, verse 17. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Each person individually is responsible for understanding and knowing what God's will is for your life. It's great to ask for godly counsel and to ask for people to pray for you. You have to seek the Lord, because even godly counsel can be off because, you know, my advice, you know, I don't know what God's will is for your life. I can give advice in accordance with the scripture and we can pray about it. But God's got to speak to you, and those lights have got to line up, remember? The peace of God, the word of God, and the circumstances you're in have all got to line up. But it's your responsibility. You know, it's foolish of us to stumble through life and never desire to know what God's will is for our lives, or never discover what God's will is for our lives. Even though God has set a path before us, there are so many people who take a diversion, who move road signs to get through a roadblock and get themselves into a whole host of trouble. You know, we need to listen to the signs. Yeah, I told you the story of me driving my mother's car into the river because I didn't listen to the road sign. But so many people take a diversion on the path that the Lord has laid before us. But God wants us to understand what his will is for our lives. He doesn't want us to be unwise. So how do we know? We know what God's will is by reading his word, by praying, by asking God to give us a peace that passes understanding in this situation. Like I said last week in relation to what Hannah was going through in terms of going to college. This week in relation to us coming here to Bethany. You know, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and God gave us such a peace. It was clear in his word that this is where he wanted us. It was clear, the peace that we had, that this is where he wanted us. And the Lord worked it out so that, you know, the circumstances lined up that we were able to come here. But it's up to you individually to find out what God's will is for your life. God wants us to understand what his will is for our lives. You know, those lost opportunities would never, ever be reclaimed. I remember reading about the David Livingstone's funeral procession. And as he was coming through one particular street, there was a vagabond, a tramp, disheveled, in an absolute state. And he burst through the crowd towards Mr. Livingstone's coffin. And everybody was trying to stop him and get him across because they didn't know what he was going to do. And he said, "I've got to touch that coffin." And they were like, "What do you mean you've got to touch that coffin?" He said, "You don't understand." He said, "He and I were in the exact same Sunday school class." He said, "Yes." And I said, "No." You know, those opportunities may never come around again. If the Lord is calling you to do something, do it. If the Lord is making something clear in your life of what you need to do, do it. That opportunity may never come around again. You know, maybe the Lord is telling you to go for a different job. Maybe the Lord is telling you to witness to a certain person. Maybe the Lord is telling you to start or pray about starting a particular ministry. But you have to know what the Lord's will is for your life. Don't be unwise. Understand what it is, because God has not just a general will that we read his word and we know more about him and we witness, and that's the general will for every single one of us. So God's will for our lives every day is to read the word, to witness, and to pray. That's God's will for our lives generally. But God has a specific will for each and every one of you. But I don't know what that is. God knows what that is. And it's up to you to understand what that will is for your lives. God reveals his will to us through his word. Look at Colossians. Chapter 1 and verse 9 says, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and to all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." God reveals his will to us through his word. God reveals his will to us through prayer. God wants us to know his will through his word. God reveals his will to us through prayer. God reveals his will to us through circumstances. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God and are called according to his purpose. And God reveals his will to us through counsel. Seek the right kind of counsel. Don't seek the counsel from the world. Seek godly counsel. Don't just seek godly counsel. Seek the Lord. Because even godly counsel on times can be bit off, even if the desire is right. And it's your responsibility to know what God's will is for your life. You can't turn around and blame somebody else because they didn't get it wrong. It's up to you to find out what the Lord wants to do with your life. Because guess what? He wants to do something with it. But that's for you to find out. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day and this time together and this opportunity to come around your word. Lord, I just pray that you'd help each and every one of us to know clearly what your will is for our lives, that we might perform that will here at Bethany and that your will for Bethany would be undertaken also. So, Father, I just pray that you would use us in whatever way you see fit, that you would continue to help us to proclaim the gospel to a lost and dying world, not just from this pulpit, Lord, but as you send each and every one of us out individually into our workplaces, into our homes. We might be a light in our home or in our workplace or in our classroom or wherever we're placed to continue to proclaim the wonderful gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, would your will be done in our lives and here at Bethany? For we pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, thank you for joining us online. We will be live streaming Sunday morning. Unfortunately, the Messianic Testimony Meeting won't be live streamed on Saturday, but our next live stream now will be Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And then on September the 17th, October the 17th, we will be having an Attitude of Gratitude Sunday. So both services on October the 17th will be a day of Thanksgiving. So we'll be having a few different things taking place. We'll have a few different devotions, a few different specials, and I want everybody to think about what they are thankful for. This past 2 years has given us very little to be thankful for, so if you could have a think about that, and we'll have some testimony times. If you're watching online, if you want to send you what you were thankful for to me, I will read some of those out as well, and you can get us through the Facebook page. Or if you're on the WhatsApp group, you can get hold of me through that. So October the 17th, Attitude of Gratitude Sunday, and both services will be Thanksgiving services. So have a think about what you're thankful for. We'll have some special singing. We'll have some, a few different people speaking, and we'll have some testimonies as well. Amen. So thank you for joining us online. We'll see you Sunday at 11 o'clock. And for those who are in Bethany, if hopefully you've already started dialing into the Zoom, and we'll come to our prayer meeting.